may be seated. In the blessing of this day, blessing of a beautiful sanctuary, the blessing of being God's people, let's now take our copy of God's Word and we'll turn together to our passage for this Lord's Day morning for our week ahead as we hopefully continue to think upon this passage we find this morning in Acts 13, 42 through 52. So the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 42 through 52. So no Matt this morning because we're still in the same general area we looked at last week where we are well into Luke's telling of Paul's first missionary journey, called by God, set apart by God, where Paul and Barnabas sail out from Antioch to the island of Cyprus and they make their way through Cyprus preaching the gospel primarily in the synagogues, and they make their way through Cyprus and then they sail onward where they end up in another Antioch, but a different one, Antioch of Pisidia. Last Lord's Day, we looked at Paul's sermon on that Lord's Day in a synagogue, in a local synagogue in Antioch, where Paul, at the invitation of the elder leading worship, stands up and shares the gospel with the Jews and the Gentile converts there. He shares the gospel with them. And that brings us to our passage this morning as we see results of this preaching of sharing the gospel. We find it in Acts 13, 42 through 52. So as we go now to God's word together, let's seek his blessing on our time. So pray with me, if you would. Blessed Lord, may this be the highlight of our week. Everything we've done this week, the good, the bad, the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs, may we see how it's all been pointing to this time. Gather together as your people in the worship of you to now sit under your word. May you use me as your servant to preach only your truth. May your spirit be not only with me, but with everyone here, that they would only hear your truth, that we are pointed more towards Christ, comforted and called and conformed more and more to his image. Do this in us, O Lord, for your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 13, beginning in verse 42, and going through the end of the chapter. Let's stand together now for the reading of God's word. As they went out, the people begged that those things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting in the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure we all had that occasion. We've gone to our mailbox and we took out an envelope. It's an invitation to a party or an occasion. And it's addressed to you. You open it up and you see what it is. And at the bottom it says, "Please RSVP by such and such a time." And since we're all good Southerners, what do? We don't just throw it in the trash and ignore it, do we? What do? We RSVP. What RSVP means in French, I'm not smart enough to know what that means, but I know RSVP means that there needs to be a response to this invitation. A party, a wedding, a social get-together, whatever it may be, if it says RSVP by August 1st, I know I need to respond by August 1st, which in my house means I hand it to my wife and I say, tell me what to do. And if we look at our calendar, we realize if we can do it or not. But we receive an invitation, we receive this invite to this special occasion, to a wedding, to a party, whatever it may be. It demands a response, requires a response. So we RSVP for it. As we come to our passage this morning, we see that in a spiritual sense, the gospel requires, not only requires, but demands a spiritual RSVP. Whenever the gospel is read or preached or heard or studied, wherever it may be, whatever the occasion is, wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented, it demands a spiritual RSVP from us. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the millionth time. But the gospel always demands a response. When we have this invitation from God to hear His word preached, when we have this invitation from God to read His word, when we have this invitation from God to study His word, we don't do this on neutral ground. We're not Switzerland when it comes to the gospel. There's no way to be Switzerland when it comes to the gospel, because the gospel always demands a response. It always demands a reaction from whoever is reading it or hearing it or studying it. The gospel always demands a response. It is impossible to be neutral on the gospel. We think of what Jesus says in Matthew 12:30. Either you are for Him or you are against Him. There's no middle ground. There's no kind of riding both sides, keeping your feet on both sides, trying to figure out, do I like it or not? Do I want to be with Him or not? Either you're with Jesus or you're against Him. In terms of the gospel, it means simply this. Either you fully accept it or you fully reject it. There's no sort of gray area, this time out, this, I don't know, purgatory of knowledge where you get to sit and go, I just want to ponder this. I want to be philosophical about this. I want to come to this at my own time. The gospel always demands a response. Either you fully accept it or you fully reject it. There is no middle ground. We see those two responses in our passage this morning. The Jews of Antioch made a decision to outright and fully reject the gospel. They wanted nothing to do with it. They've heard it preached. They've heard it explained. They've heard it read. And they said no. And the Gentiles, in the same synagogue, in the same situation, heard the gospel preached, they heard it read, they heard it explained, and they said yes. Because the gospel always demands a response. As we look at that together this morning, I want to encourage each of us as we do this, and I include myself in this as well. As we read through this, as we think through this, I want us to keep in the forefront of our mind, what is your response to the gospel? For all the times you've heard the good news, and many of us have had the tremendous privilege and pleasure and blessing of growing up in and around the church, and we've heard the good news so many times, and we've sang the good news so many times, and we've prayed the good news so many times. We have been in VBS with it. We've been in Sunday school. We've been in youth group. We've been in Sunday. We've been all over with it. We've probably heard it more times than we could ever count. And the blessing of you hearing the gospel, what is your response to it? What is your response to hearing the good news of Jesus Christ? What is your response to hearing the prayers of the good news of Jesus Christ? What is your response in singing the good news of Jesus Christ? Have you outright and fully accepted the good news of Jesus Christ? Has the gospel become yours because you've received and rested upon Jesus Christ's love for salvation as he has been offered in the gospel? Have you fully, outright accepted the gospel? Because if you haven't, then that means you have outright and fully rejected the good news of Jesus Christ. You may be sitting here this morning and you have lost count of how many times you've been in church, but you have never accepted the gospel, which means you know better than the Jews. We just read about it here, who in rejecting the gospel reviled Paul, reviled the message. I want us to think through this morning as we go through this passage. What is your response when you hear and you read and you pray and you sing the gospel? The seeds we find in our passage for their response was sown the previous Lord's Day, where Paul and Barnabas have gone in Antioch, Pisidia to the synagogue service, and the elder has welcomed and invited Paul to come up and to preach. As we looked at last week, Paul used this opportunity to share the gospel with them. And he understood his setting. He understood these were devout Jews and these were Gentile converts. So Paul, understanding his context, shares the gospel with several Old Testament references and then proof of fulfillment, right? These are the people, these are what they will understand. So he preaches to them in a way they would understand. And Luke records a response for us beginning in verse 42. As they went out, so the service is over with, right? Benediction has been pronounced, the people go out, and they're begging that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Right, so on the way out the back doors, they're shaking Paul's hand and go, "Paul, please come back next Sunday. We want to hear more about this." Now, after the meeting, the synagogue broke up. It says many Jews and devout converts to Judaism, so Jews and Gentile converts, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue the grace of God. So what happened that Lord's Day was a sort of revival. In the synagogue, many, both ethnic Jews and Gentile converts, heeded the missionary's promise of forgiveness, but also heeded the warning against unbelief, as explained from Habakkuk 1:5. In short, what happened is they accepted the good news of Jesus Christ. They heard it read, they heard it preached, they heard it explained, and they said, "That is what I want. Give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. I want Jesus." So there's this revival in a synagogue. Many brought to a saving faith that was permeate with repentance, so turning away from their sins, and in their turning away from sins, we find this permeate with saving faith. It's all there together. So what's happened is the gospel's been shared. The gospel has been received. The gospel has been believed. And the gospel is changing lives in this town of Antioch. And the way Luke describes it, it seems that during the week, in between the Lord's days, described here to us by Luke, it seems that Paul and Barnabas continued to meet with these people. But notice what he says. They're meeting with them to instruct them in how to continue to grow in the grace of God. That's an important point. I think it's worth thinking about for a moment. There's two things that are happening here, but they're two sides of the same coin. And it is, in the synagogue, the gospel has been shared, and it's been received by Jews and Gentiles, and they are now Christians, right? The preaching and teaching the gospel has brought about salvation. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that Paul and Barnabas then instruct them in what that salvation now means for their lives. What does it mean to think like a Christian, to live like a Christian, to love as a Christian? It's the same coin. Two sides of the same coin. Salvation on one side, growth on the other. If you want to use our Reformed theological terms, justification on one side, sanctification on the other. And they go hand in hand. Salvation leads to growth. But growth can only happen when there's salvation. I say that because in my years of being a Christian, in my years of being in the ministry, I have found that there's several groups, maybe many groups, who either overemphasize one over the other or they completely ignore the other. There are those Christians who just emphasize salvation, right? The whole point of being a Christian is going out and get them saved. The only reason you are a Christian is so you can go out on the mission of gaining other Christians. Now, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to want to go out and to share the gospel. It's not a bad thing that you want your family members, your loved ones, your friends to be Christians. That's not bad. But when that's all there is to the Christian faith, that point, past that point of salvation, there's no real teaching or guidance of what it means to be a Christian. That's not good. When it just, for lack of a better term, when it just begins to feel like a pyramid scheme, right? We all probably got approached at some point to do Amway or other pyramid schemes. And you know how it works. Here, buy this product and go out and share it with five of your friends. And have those five friends go out and share it with their five friends. So we overemphasize that one side of the coin. It just seems like a pyramid scheme. Here, be a Christian so you can go out and share it with five people. So they can go out and share it with five people. But there's nothing about continuing in the grace of God. There's nothing about growing in the grace of knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I say this from experience. Some of you may remember this from my testimony. I came to faith in a church that was very much like this. It just emphasized salvation Sunday after Sunday. Youth group after youth group. Every time we got together, who you share the gospel with? Hey, you can bring a friend to youth group. Blah, 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 blah. And I can remember so clearly that September evening of my 10th grade year, my sophomore year, going to youth group and coming home and laying on my bed and praying and coming to faith. And it's so clear. I can still see the shadows on the wall as I prayed. And I'm excited. Now Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And I go to church next Sunday and I tell my youth leaders, I'm a Christian. And they go, great. Invite your friends to church. Nothing about studying the Bible with me. Nothing about me studying the Bible. Great. Go and invite your friends. Here I'm as a 15-year-old, and I don't really understand what it means to be a Christian. I was in a Baptist church, so I had a vague idea. I don't need to drink, smoke, cuss, or dance. Or go with girls who do any of those. Right? That's a very vague idea. No teaching or guidance. When those bad things came around, guess what? Seemed pretty fun. You put all four together one night. You had a girl. It's hard to say no, but I was given no defense against saying no. If it's just emphasis on salvation, there's no emphasis on growth. And what happens? They wilt. That's just one side of the coin. The other side is focusing on, just focusing on the other side is like focusing just on morality. We just want people to act like Christians without focusing on them actually being Christians. We don't start from the foundation of salvation and faith and build up from that. It's just act like this. Do this, do that. Follow this, follow that, and there's not an ounce of Jesus in it. You know what that's called? It's called legalism. You know who are legalists? Pharisees. And correct me if I'm wrong, but reading the Bible, it doesn't turn out well for the Pharisees. We want them to act like Christians without worrying about them being Christians. The gospel is both for our salvation and for life. The gospel is for coming to faith and living in faith. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. And the gospel is that he lived for our lives. The gospel is that we have a great Savior on the cross. And the gospel is we have a great Lord of our lives. We have the Lamb upon the cross. And we have the Shepherd that we follow. The gospel is for both salvation and for living for the glory of God and enjoying Him forever, as we see Paul and Barnabas teaching here in our passage. That brings us now to the Lord's Day described here, the second one. Paul and Barnabas had the invitation to go back to the synagogue to preach the gospel again. Luke said word has gotten out. It's like the whole town has showed up. They've come to hear the gospel being shared, but now there's something different. Look again at me in verse 44 through 45. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. What's different this day is the Jews are now jealous. They show up and they see that more people showed up to listen to Paul and Barnabas speak than what normally here showed up to hear them speak, right? The people they normally see on their way to the synagogue who were out mowing their yard or washing their chariot. I don't know if they had chariots. Washing their donkeys. I don't know if you wash donkeys. You get my point. Doing any other thing but going to worship. Now they're seeing those people there and they're jealous. And instead of rejoicing that all these people have come to hear the good news, they're filled with jealousy. In this jealousy, they reject the message about Jesus. In this jealousy, they resent His popularity among the city's Jews and Gentiles. In this jealousy, the Jews begin to contradict what Paul was saying. And this, it seems here what Luke is saying is that this is taking place while Paul is preaching. So can you imagine the scene? Here is Paul standing in front of the crowd. And he's saying, here's who Jesus Christ is. And here's who you are. And here's the promise of salvation for you. As he's preaching the good news, these Jews are making their way through the crowd. And they're going to people listening. And they're going, don't listen to them. Don't listen to this guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Get away. Go as far away as you can. Do not listen to him. Can you imagine that? Imagine that in this scenario. How heartbreaking that would be to see that happen. Because with their angry and jealous words, all the Jews are trying to do is stop up ears from hearing about Jesus. And let's just say for what it is, that's evil. It is evil to try and keep other people from hearing the gospel. That is a work of Satan and it's just evil. You know what Satan wants to not happen this morning? It's for any of us to hear the gospel. You know what Satan's succeeding a lot in America? People not hearing the gospel. Just like the Jews are doing here. And this is their rejection of the gospel. That's why Paul and Barnabas says it was necessary. It was necessary the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside, since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Since Jesus, the Messiah, came to the Jews, Paul's consistent in applying the principle that's to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But Paul and Barnabas recognize that God's plan has always included the Gentiles. So he cites the prophet Isaiah here, chapter 49, verse 6. He's now turning to the Gentiles. But it was necessary to begin with the Jews because they were God's chosen people and they had priority in salvation history. But their stubborn resistance showed Paul it was no longer worthwhile for him to spend any more time trying to reason with them because the Jews in Antioch have rejected the gospel. But we need to understand this. When they rejected the gospel, they rejected the one who the gospel is about. By rejecting the gospel, they have rejected Jesus. They have rejected the one who has brought the gospel, who the gospel is about, the one who has called people to share the gospel, the one who has enabled people to share the gospel. By rejecting the gospel, they have rejected Jesus Christ. And the irony is, Paul has told them the Sunday before, the Lord's Day before, that that's what their kinfolk did in Jerusalem. They rejected Jesus, and rejected him, they crucified him. Jews here don't crucify him, but they reject him through the rejection of the gospel. This helps us to understand, not only is it important that we receive the gospel, but it's important how we treat and handle the gospel. I like how some of you put it. There are spine issues and there are rib issues. Theological issues that are rib issues are secondary. And we can agree to disagree on them. Because the rib issue doesn't undermine God's word, right? So we can disagree on our view of the end times and eschatology. If you're pre-mill, dispensational pre-mill, or classical pre-mill. If you're all-mill or if you're post-mill. I know you all know what that means. All-mill's the only way to go. Right, Alan Pat? Amen.
No comment.
This has become a spine issue. All right. Rib issues are secondary issues that we can agree to disagree on because they don't undermine the sacred nature of God's word, but they're spine issues. They're spine issues that we must all be aligned with, because any deviation from these issues is a deviation from the teaching of God's word. The gospel is a spine issue. There is no deviation from the message of who Jesus is and what he did. We can't have a gospel that strips Jesus of his divinity and then say, that's the gospel. We can't have a gospel that strips away salvation and say, that is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a spine issue because it tells us about who Jesus is and what he has done for our salvation and for our life. And any deviation from that is a damnable heresy. As a pastor friend of mine likes to say, it's a lie straight from the pit of hell that reeks of smoke. And that's why we must be careful in our understanding and handling of the gospel message. Because what we believe about the gospel will determine what we believe about the one who the gospel is about. We understand this on personal terms. We don't like it when somebody misrepresents what we say. Because ultimately that can be an attack on who we are and what our character is, right? To take what we say and they purposely misrepresent it. We don't like that. That's an attack on our person, our character. We don't like what's done to us. We don't like it when it's done to our spouse, to our child, to anyone we love, because ultimately an attack on their person. When we misrepresent the gospel, it's an attack on Jesus Christ. We must be careful in how we understand and handle the gospel. We don't want to reject the gospel because we have chosen to wrongly handle it. The Jews rejected the gospel, rejected Jesus, and while that's happening, the Gentiles are receiving the gospel, receiving Jesus. Look at verses 48 and 49. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. This that Luke is talking about is the gospel. And the Gentiles have heard the gospel. They've read it. They believed it. So now they have been brought to rejoicing and glorifying. What the Jews have rejected, they have brought in. What the Jews have reviled, they have loved. And there's no other response to the gospel than what their response is, and that is to rejoice and glorify God. So that no matter how many times we read the gospel, how many times we hear it, we study it, it should bring a level of joy and glory to our lives. Now, sometimes that joy and glory radiates brightly, right? It's seen by all others around us, but sometimes it's dim. But it's always there. To hear the good news of who Jesus is, of what he has done for our salvation, how he guides our lives, can only bring us to joy and glorifying. There is no other response. And I would say that is the barometer of how you've known you have outright and fully accepted the good news of Jesus Christ, where you find it always brings you joy and leads you to glorifying God. Again, sometimes it's like a raging bonfire in us. And everyone around us can see it. And there's something different about you. And you go, yes, Jesus Christ. Sometimes it can be dim, where only you see it. But no matter if it's a raging bonfire or if it's a grain of sand, there's joy. There's glorifying God, because that's the response of the gospel. That's what we see the Gentiles here. Glorifying God, enjoying Him, and they go out to share God's word. But I want us to notice what Luke grounds this joy of the gospel in. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Their joy and their glorifying was rooted in the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God in salvation. That God had chose these people beforehand, eternity past. Now giving them repentance has brought them to faith in Jesus Christ. Notice that Luke uses the passive voice here, were appointed. That indicates that God is the only agent of salvation. Now this is one of the most explicit passages in all Scripture, where saving faith is ultimately rooted not in ourselves, but in the gracious choice of God. But the gospel message has gone forth to all people. There are those who have rejected, those who have accepted. Those who accept it is because the Lord has chosen to save, and they end up believing. And the glory of all this, we find in Romans 9, 1-24, is that this choice is not based on anything in us, but is according to God's good pleasure. Now, it doesn't mean God's choice is arbitrary, where He sits up in heaven and goes, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch a tiger by his toe, okay, blah, blah. God always does these things purposely. He always works out all things according to the counsel of His own will. It just simply means that God does not choose His people for salvation based on anything they've done or what he knows we will do. If you're a Christian, God didn't choose you because you're the smartest one in the room. Or you're the best looking one in the room. Or you're the most morally upright. Or you're more spiritual anyways, anything better than anyone else here. Nobody deserves to be chosen by God. Yet God gives salvation to His people. And this is the root of the Gentiles' joy and glory. They've come to understand they didn't deserve His salvation. They didn't deserve Jesus. But God so loved them. Knowing He gave them Jesus, He enabled them to hear, believe, and live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing in them, all in Him. And knowing this is what brought glory and joy into their lives. The joy and glory of the gospel. What is your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You may be a good ARP, but you may still be going to hell. Because you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may have done all things right in your life. You may be a good, upstanding citizen in Winsboro. Congratulations. But without Jesus, it is nothing. What has been your response to the gospel? Have you outright and fully accepted the good news of Jesus Christ? Do you find your joy in the gospel? Just like that Lord's Day, this Lord's Day, the Lord is calling you to hear and receive and believe and do so before your ears are stopped up by sin in the world. Romans 1 warns us against suppressing the gospel call and truth. If we suppress it long enough, then the Lord will give us over to our sins and all hope will be lost. And He will do to us as Paul and Barnabas did to the Jews in Antioch. He will knock the dust off of His sandals. A sign of repudiation and disassociation. What is your response to the gospel? If you have not outright and fully accepted Jesus Christ, then the time is now. If you have accepted Him, then the time is now. Time for all of us to come to the one who will fill you with joy, the one who will cause you to glorify Him forever and ever. Come to the gospel for the first time, for the billionth time, and to the one who the gospel is about, so you may know the joy and glory of salvation and that new life in Him, the joy and glory of being so loved by Him that He did everything needed for your salvation, the joy and glory of knowing that he has enabled you to hear, believe, and live the gospel. Come to Jesus. Come to his gospel and know him. Pray with me.